Well, earlier this year, there was an event. I don't know if you've heard about it, but we were introduced to a word that has become synonymous for 2020, that and toilet paper. Toilet paper and coronavirus. Still don't understand the correlation, but maybe someday. But if you recall, back in January, we heard, you know, over in China, there was an issue, and then we heard tragically there was an issue, an isolated issue in the Northwest in Washington State, and then here we are. The coronavirus changed everything, and our world became this world, where we mask or we don't mask, and it's just, now, I joyfully submit to the authority that's over me, and I'm so thankful. I've got a one-of-a-kind mask that I wear while I'm out, and I enjoy it. It's so soft. It's almost like a, I don't know, it's just like a nice warm hug, but I feel like I'm suffocating myself every time I forget and yawn, you know, because it goes in my mouth, but the world changed back in February. It really did. And we don't know how long some of these changes will be with us, but the world has changed, and the way that we're doing things has changed. I have a wonderful brother over here. For everybody's wondering, this is my armed security. This is Eric over here. Eric, wave to everybody. Now, you've heard me talk about that little white church, Artist Heights Baptist Church, with one of the greatest pastors who's ever served, the great Ken Johannan, a man of coffee and of lessons. File this away. Well, this is the son of Kenneth Johannan. This is Eric Johannan. And we go way back. We were chuckling earlier about just back at Artist Heights, because we thought we were really high-tech when we took a console TV, and put it up on a table with a VCR on it so we could have... We were killing it, weren't we, Eric? I mean, it was... And now we do this. And now we do this. Yeah, it's a different world. And so back in February, I felt a need, a leading, however you want to describe it, that we needed to revisit the fact that it's in God that we can trust. Because in days like these, there's a lot of uncertainty, isn't there? We know, but we don't know what we don't know. And we don't even know if everything we know is true, trustworthy, and accurate. I mean, these are uncertain days, like many of us have never experienced in our lives. And I wanted to take us on a journey where we would remind ourselves that it's in God that we can trust. It's not in the political system. No, it's not politics. This isn't a political message. It's not in medicine. God and God alone is whom we can trust emphatically through all things. And we don't need to study this to remind God to be trustworthy, Ronnie. God's not trying to decide, should I be trustworthy? Should I not be trustworthy? We study these things to remind ourselves. Your pastor studies these things to remind himself that God is worthy of my trust. And so we've been walking through this. You remember we looked at Daniel in the lion's den when the lions come for dinner. Have you felt like the lions have come for dinner in your life? Every now and then, a little scary, a little uncertainty. And then we looked at the road less traveled where Joseph, man, to say he had a rough road would be a gross understatement. But God had a plan, God had a promise, and God had a process. Amen. I just made it up off the top of my head right there, Jay Sykes. God had to take his man from point A to point B, and to get there, he had to take him on the subway. But nevertheless, the Bible says God was with him. And then we looked at a faith that shakes. We looked at Paul and Barnabas, and then when they had their to-do. And we looked at Paul and Silas. We were in the prison last week, and you remember that God shook the prison. He shook it enough to open it, but he didn't shake it enough to destroy it. And when in the depths of their sorrow, in the subway of trials, tribulations, these men not only desired to worship, but they did it. How many today are sitting in their homes and they had a desire to go to church? Oh, but they didn't. You see, desire and action aren't always the same thing. And we see where Paul and Silas, they were faithful, and they were worshiping, and they delivered the message that God had saved them to deliver. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Same message. 1,032nd verse. Well, this week we're going to introduce a new topic, Noah, a hope that floats. Now, let me just be honest with you. Part of the inspiration for this was, while I was in Arkansas teaching, I had an afternoon off, and my wonderful family there took me to Branson. That's a weird little city. It's kitschy, but it's built like on the ridge of a mountain where there's nowhere to go. Traffic's terrible. But I got to see a show on Noah. And now if you're ever up there, and it's the sight and sound experience, I think it is. And can I just say this? I'm not easily blown away, but I was blown away. I was. When they opened up that third act and Noah's Ark on the inside wrapped all the way around you, and it's four stories, and it is, it's impressive. I thought to myself, because I'm smart that way, hey, I think I'd like to teach on that. And so that's part of it. But we need to look and we need to be reminded, because one of the things we need to understand is that God is a patient God, but God is also a just God, and God is going to hold things into account. He's graciously patient. But I think our world sometimes mistakes his patience for acceptance or a passive non-judgmentalism. And we want to look not just exclusively on how the judgment of God came in the time of Noah, but we want to look how God provided for Noah and why God provided for Noah, and what does that mean for us? And so we're going to look. John C. Broger, an American missionary, said this: the hope that God has provided for you is not merely a wish. Christianity isn't make a wish. Neither is it dependent on other people, possessions, or circumstances for its validity. Instead, biblical hope is an application of your faith that supplies a confident expectation in God's fulfillment of whose promises? His promises. Coupled with faith and love, hope is part of the abiding characteristics in a believer's life. Hope is an important part of our lives as believers. If you have no hope, my friends, your spiritual gas tank is on empty, because there is hope as long as there is a God, as long as Jesus is alive, as long as the Holy Spirit indwells his people and holds back the unbridledness of humanity on this earth, there's hope. And even when God decides to close this chapter, guess what? He's going to toot, we're going to scoot, and there's a place called heaven, amen? It's going to be good. Ronnie, we're just going to get the free stuff right out early, all right? I could feel you. Ronnie's thinking, man, you just take too long to get there. Seven incredible things you might not know about the ark, and why that is not bright, I don't know. I don't know. Someone tell me. Noah, the person of Noah, is the 10th generation descendant of Adam. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. Life for Noah got pretty interesting after his 500th birthday. Jeff, don't you think he was ready to retire at 500? Listen to me. As we all get older, don't you tell me, well, I did my part at church, it's time for someone else. Noah was 500 before he built the ark. 500. Let me just also say this. I don't know if I'd want to live 500 years. It makes for a great song. That's a long time. 500 years. And the Rangers still wouldn't have a pennant. Noah's Ark was a third. You never know what you're going to get. It's layers. Noah's Ark was a third the size of the Titanic. You see how I bring it back to the things that I love? This is the Allure of the Seas. This is one of the largest cruise ships on the ocean currently. And this is what the Titanic looks like in contrast. A little difference there, right? So let's look at a little comparison between Noah's Ark and the Titanic, shall we? The Titanic was 175 feet. The Ark was 45. 882 feet in length, 450 feet in length, 92 feet wide, 75 feet wide, made of steel versus wood. The Titanic was made to service 354 souls with provisions of 3 weeks. The Titanic was made to make provision for 50,000 animals, 2 million insects, 8 people, and provisions for 1 year. The age of the Titanic is 104 years, and if you want to go see it, you better get there quick because it is disappearing quickly. The age of the Ark is 4,800 years, give or take a year, and the location, one is 12,500 feet below sea level, and the other is 6,300 feet suspected above sea level. Let me make sure I get this right. Ashad was the first post-flood baby. What do you think mom got? We give away stuff for New Year's babies, right? What do you think mom got for first post-flood baby? Probably not that much. But, yeah, that's right. Banner headline, right? Nearly 3,000 cultures agree that there was a catastrophic flood. Nearly 300 cultures agree. But CNN says no, so it didn't happen. The Bible tells us where Noah's Ark landed, sort of. This is Mount Ararat in modern-day Turkey. It's a twinned peak region, right? A dormant volcano. And so this is a more aerial shot. You can see the large peak in the middle. You can see a smaller peak to the right and its range. So in Mount Ararat, on the largest peak, there's the caldera. Well, it's not active, so I don't know if it's called a caldera, but the cavern, you see there? They believe that the Ark could be in this. The challenge that they face is that it's always filled with snow and ice. But, and I'll tell you in a minute, there have been people who claim to be eyewitnesses to the fact. However, God always gives us enough to take us to the point of faith, right? Now, Bob, president of the president of the Bible Archaeological Search and Exploration Institute, cites scriptures that support the idea of the Ark settling in nearby the mountains, which stretch from the border of Armenia to Afghanistan. In fact, during an expedition in 2007, his team discovered an unusual rock formation in the side of a hill at about 14,000 feet that has the appearance of fossilized wooden beams. The formation is about 400 feet long, which fits the size of the Ark as described in the Bible. In addition, the team discovered sea life around the object, including thousands of clams, which suggests that that object once may have been underwater. People who have searched for Noah's Ark include historians, astronaut James Irwin, the eighth man to walk on the moon. Did you know his name? Who cares about the eighth man? Just tell me the first one. Eighth man. This is the guy. Can you imagine? He carries around a car and says, "I was eighth on the moon." Now you go, well, okay, call me later. But eighth on the moon, right? And an Armenian gentleman, he claims that he has visited the Ark twice in his lifetime, accompanied by his uncle. And the link I've given you has his story, and there's actually some audio from him describing his trip. Has he seen the Ark twice? He says. So, in God we trust. If you want to turn with me to your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis, the sixth chapter, for the next couple of weeks at least. Let's look at the patriarchs of the period. We have men named Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, as well as Noah. If we added up the lifespans recorded in chapter 5, the time of the flood is approximately 1,650 years after the creation of Adam. Now, Noah was born at that same in 1056, after the birth of Adam, after the creation of Adam, let me get that right, and he was 600 at the time of the flood. God recruited him to build a boat at 500 years of age, which took him a long time. Methuselah was Noah's grandfather. I wonder what his grandfather name was. Born a little less than 700 years after the creation of Adam. Adam didn't die until Methuselah was well over 200 years old. Noah's father, Lamech, was near 60 years old when Adam died, so he could have also known Adam. Now, can you imagine the conversation between Adam and Noah's grandfather? Do you ever think? Adam was a real man, and he had real conversations. He had real relationships. Can you imagine the conversation? Can I ask you this? Do you think Adam ever testified to what sin will do to you? Well, you know, we used to have this really nice home with all we ever wanted, and we walked with God in the afternoons and the evenings, and, well, what happened? Well, my wife ate us out of house and home. And now I want you to know also, I'm being very social conscious this morning. Part of the reason I selected this picture was because they're practicing social distancing. You're welcome. But can you imagine, wouldn't you think that the testimony of the man who was thrown out of the garden would be enough for society to go, don't want that? Ladies and gentlemen, it's not enough. Because until you meet God on His terms in a personal way, the testimonies of others will be interesting. They might be inspiring, but they will not be transformative. The world will not be transformed by our experience, but they might be motivated and inspired through it. It amazes me that you could sit next to the man who God threw out of the garden and go, sin, it's not that bad. So what was the population in the time of Noah? We know that there was a global flood. We know how many people will be saved at the end of the story. It's like watching Titanic for the 12th time. We all know what's going to happen. But what was the population? Well, Whitcomb and Morris, in their volume, the Genesis Flood, did some math. You like that, Ronnie? Using the population rate of 1.5%, now the average population growth rate is 2%. So they knock it back 0.5% just to work in a little margin, right? Using the population rate of 1.5% concluded the earth population at the time of the flood was approximately 1 billion people, which was the population of the globe in 1850. Approximately 1 billion people. Anybody want to give me a guess on how many of us are here right now? Anybody want to guess? It's free. 50 people? 50 billion. Billion? Billion. Okay. All right. Anybody else? No one wants to play this game. Have I ruined you? We are currently at 7,800,000,000. In our world today. Trillion. Yeah. Math. So, needless to say, it's a lot of people. And if or Chick-fil-A. Listen, God doesn't love you more. Just because you eat for Chick-fil-A. I'm just saying. Yeah, Josh doesn't believe me. Verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Let's look at the awareness and the assessment of God. First of all, we need to reaffirm the biblical truth that God is omniscient. You say, well, Jimmy, help me remember, what does that mean? Having a complete and unlimited knowledge, awareness, or understanding, perceiving all things at all times. God is omniscient. And He still is. Amen? What we feel about that doesn't have any effect on what is true. God was omniscient in the time of Noah. God is omniscient in our time. God is omniscient. Remember, the time is a construct for us. God is timeless. God knows everything at the same time. We see that God said that the awfulness of their deeds, he called it wickedness. He said that their, not only their thoughts, but their attitudes and their actions, it was wickedness. I like the word wickedness. It just has a bite to it. Can I ask you this? Is there wickedness in our world today? Mm-hmm. There certainly is. Well, but if I just type it on my social media and I don't say it to them face to face, it's not wicked. Yeah, it is. The Bible says that everything that proceeds from your mouth or your fingertips, the amount of their deeds, it said every inclination of their thoughts of the human heart was only evil. How long is that, Ronnie? All the time. Now, for our Calvinistic friends, that seems like a perfect definition of total depravity. God says it was all the time, and it was all bad. Verse 6, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Let's look at a graceful judgment of God. Now, I know you might be saying, how can you have a graceful judgment? If you've ever been on the wrong side of judgment, it doesn't feel graceful. Jimmy, we see that you've been speeding. That'll be $250. Now, that's when I was a teenager. That's not recent experience. But you don't go, thank you, judge. Can I give 300? Can there really be such a thing as graceful judgment? Well, I propose to you, Cam. Let's look at verse 3, shall we? Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. And the brackets I've included, they're corrupt. Their days will be 120 years. He is gracefully allowing for a season for possible repentance. God says, I will not strive with them forever, and their season is 120 years. Now, is that not enough time to change your mind and your attitude? I mean, do you give your kids that much time to change their attitude? 120 years. Now, can I ask you this? Is that gracious? It absolutely is gracious. 120 years I'm going to give you to change your mind, to change your heart, to change your actions. 120 years I'll give you. His grace isn't a passive acceptance for their sinfulness. He didn't say in 120 years we'll revisit this and reevaluate it. One of the challenges that we face in the church and outside the church is the fact that God has not judged us yet, but that doesn't mean he will not judge us. God's long-suffering doesn't mean he's passively accepting sin. Ladies and gentlemen, God does never, ever accept sin. It will be held into account. We mistakenly take his passive grace as acceptance. My friends, that's not true. Like my DPS brother says, I asked him, I said, so 5 miles over the speed limit, that's kind of accepted. He goes, nope. He says, 1 mile over the speed limit, I have the right to stop you and cite you. What? That's not what I used to hear. I used to hear 7. He goes, well, what you hear and what the law is, the challenge that we face inside the church and outside the church sometimes is this. Well, God hasn't done anything to me yet. Oh, the conversations I've had. Well, if God didn't want me to do it, you know what? Doesn't he have the power to stop me? Oh, yeah. It does display his compassion and an ample warning to repent. God is graceful in his judgment. Two items to note in this warning. One is there's a cause, the total depravity. Two is there's a ceasing. Humanity cries out, leave us alone. And eventually God replies, okay. Let's look. Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave over and their sinful desires of their hearts and sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with wine. The world says, God, just leave us alone. We want to do it our way. And one day, God's going to go, okay. Now, whether that's where we've crossed a line and God says, well, you know, I personally have a very difficult time accepting the concept that some place in our life, in this mortal journey, we can no longer be saved. I wrestle with that because I don't want to limit the Spirit of God and the power of His transformativeness. But we see, you know, I've dealt with people and they're hard-hearted, but I believe in my heart that there's a place, as long as there's breath in our bodies, there's a place to be saved. But eventually God will say, and you know what? Can I say this? This is going to be very brash. This is what hell is. Humanity says, God, leave us alone. And God says, okay. Okay. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. For all of you fishermen, he didn't mention fish because they're sacred. You're eating sacredness. I don't eat fish. He didn't mention fish. Why? Because fish live in water. Isn't it interesting how mankind responds to God's grace-filled warning? First of all, we tend to forget it. We tend to forget it. Can I ask you, when was the last time you really sat and you contemplated just for a moment on God's grace-filled warning of a pending judgment? He's going to judge us, amen. I'm a believer, I'm a pastor. The Bible says there's double judgment for me. Am I looking forward to it? No, not really. But I'm really working to do well. But there will be an accountability for Jimmy Vaughn, and there will be an accountability for ALF, and there will be an accountability for a world that dies without Christ. But we tend to forget that because it's uncomfortable. Revelation 16, 15 and 1 Thessalonians. Let's look. Behold, I come quickly like a thief. How quickly does he come? I'm coming. I'm coming. Well, Jesus says, it's been 2,000 years, Ronnie. Did he get lost on the way? Jesus says, I'm coming. How, like a thief. Thief never advertises. I hadn't gotten one note in the mailbox at Authentic Life. Hey, I'm going to burglarize you Thursday night at 2 a.m. Just thought you'd want to know. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked. Men will not see his shame. Blessed are those who are ready. Thessalonians, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive, I'm hoping that's me. He's going to toot and I'm going to scoot. Remain well, caught up in the air together with them, the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall, how long? There was not enough enthusiasm on that. How long? Always be with the Lord. We forget it. How about this one? Oh, God's too loving to judge. If God's really loving, he won't judge me. God desires that none should perish, but all should come to saving knowledge. That's what the Bible says. But don't mistake that as he's not going to do what he said to do. He was going to do. Galatians 5:19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you just turn on the TV for a little bit, I think every newscast should be a forecast. It should be a weather channel. Because the storm clouds are forming. When you look at what the Bible says, the storms on the horizon if it's not already here. So there would be those that forget it. There'll be those that feel like he really won't do it. And then there's those of us who long for the return. Even so, what? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. How about right now? Would anyone be disappointed to miss lunch? Nope. Man, wouldn't it be, to go to heaven from church? Wouldn't it be glorious? Can you imagine? Now, I'm just poking fun right now. How does CNN cover that? How does Fox News cover that? Well, they all went to church, and I guess Corona got them. We told them, don't go to church. And if you're going to go to church, don't you sing. I'm going to tell you what. It is my deepest heart's prayer that God returns in my lifetime. I want to see it. And then lastly, there are those who fear there's no escape. There's nothing worse than an individual who feels they have no hope. Hopelessness is a pit all into itself. But verse 8, the afterbud experience, Ronnie. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You remember back when we were looking at Joseph and we talked about favor in God's economy? Favor in man's economy is a different thing. Favor in man's economy is you get a high position with very low responsibilities. In God's economy, it's a low position with high responsibilities. But Noah, what? Found favor in the eyes of the Lord because he ate a Chick-fil-A. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Who can find favor in the eyes of the Lord? Everyone, given the right choices. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord has said, I'm going to destroy it all. But Noah. The Lord could be looking in our world right now and he goes, it's judgment time. But the church. I said it before and I'll say it again. What would the world look like without the binding, restraining force of God's Holy Spirit in his people called the church? Can you imagine the mayhem? Can you imagine what? I can't. When I look at it now with the Holy Spirit here, with the church residing in the world, but not of the world, we're not supposed to be. But what will it look like? First of all, I'm not going to be here. Second of all, I'm telling you how you cannot be here. But Noah found favor. What does that mean to us? That means that you and I can find favor in the shadow of the cross. That means that our world, as topsy-turvy as it is, as toxic and lost as it is, can find favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why? How? Not by what they do, not by what they say, but in whom they submit to. My friends, there are still people to be saved. How do I know that? Because we're still here. When the church age comes to a close, have you ever thought about this? There's going to be somebody who is the last somebody saved before the return of Christ. Just like that baby was the first one born after the flood, somebody's going to be the last one saved before the judgment. Could be today. Could be you. A marginally intelligent man says this, the darkest of nights is the prerequisite to the brightest of dawns. It's true, isn't it? The darkest of nights is a prerequisite to the brightest of dawns. These are some dark days we live in. Oh, but dawn's coming. Amen? Question, are you ready? Now, if you had told me January, while I'm sitting around lunch having coffee, that, hey, come July, because I'm going to be honest, when this all started shaking and rattling and rolling, I thought, well, by July, we'll be home. Oh, I was wrong. Yeah, I was. I was so very wrong. I was wrong. no more than we were ready for the thing called Corona, are millions and millions who are ready for the second coming of Christ. So I ask us, and I ask you, are you ready? Because Jesus says he's coming. And God says that he is gracious and patient, but he will hold sin into account. And one of two people will pay the price of sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One of two people will pay the price of admission for sin. Christ has paid, or you will pay. That's the way it works. God's grace is sufficient for who? For everyone. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how you feel, God's grace is sufficient for you, and you can be made ready. But my friend, hear me and hear me well. The storm clouds are here. Judgment is coming. And if you are found without Christ, you will pay for your sins. But you don't have to. On a January morning in 1987, I got made ready. Oh, how thankful am I? Are you ready? So the question is, Acts 3 says this, repent there and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Sin, Jay, it's not just that our sins are wiped out, but what? A time of refreshing. Can I say this? Man, when you walk with the Lord, it's good. Not every days are diamonds and not every flower's a rose, but it is good. And even in the days of the virus, we can have a joy and a refreshing. Can I say this? I'm actually seeing a little bit of revival in the time of the virus. I am. I'm seeing people seeking connectivity to spiritual things that I believe only time will show what those flower beds will grow. But you must repent. That means to change your mind. That means to change your direction, friends. And I want to give you that chance today. I want to give you an opportunity to start something new today in the time of the virus that will last you for eternity's sake, that will save you from paying for your sins, that will give you a home in heaven one day when your earthly journey concludes or when Jesus returns. One of those two. I heard a wise man once say, we will all see Jesus in our own generation. Either I'm going to go to him through the doorway of death or he's going to come for me. But either way, I'm going to see him. Amen? Amen. But how do I do it? Well, the Bible says it is by grace through faith that we're saved. And today I would like to invite you to whisper a simple prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the faith that saves you. To whisper a simple prayer from your heart to the heart of God. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. And I'm going to invite everyone that's with me through the digital platforms. I'm going to invite you who will be listening to this on the audio podcast, wherever it may find you. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. And let's imagine just for a moment in this very crowded world, in this very busy world, that it's just you and God. And that's all. God has said, I love you and that you exist. God has said, I love you and that you live to this day. God has said, I love you because he sent his son, the propitiation, the payment for your sins and my sins. God says, I love you because the tomb is empty. And God says, I love you because I'm coming again. God has not forsaken us. He has not forgotten us and he has not abandoned us. The Bible says that Jesus is coming. Are you ready? As you sit in an audience of one with the eternal God, the creator and the sustainer of all things that you know and you do not know, Do you want peace with him? Because the Bible says that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. You see, whether you're passively or intentionally, either way, you're at war with God because of your sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's all means all. That's you, my friend. And that's me. So what would you do today if you could have this audience with God? Would your answer be, God, just leave me alone? At least we could be honest about it. Is that what you want? Your response could be, Jimmy, I'm just not sure. I'm still in the exploration phase. Okay, I can respect that. But my friends, the Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. You know why? Because you don't know what holds for tomorrow. God forbid that today would be your last day in your earthly journey. Because the grave will keep you eternally where it finds you. Or your third option and your best option would be just simply to humble yourself and to cry out to the Lord and be saved. You know in your heart you need something more. You know in your heart that you're a sinner. In this simple prayer I'm going to pray, you can repeat this prayer from your heart to his heart. And again, it's not the prayer, it's the faith. If I were going to pray today to receive Christ as my Savior, I would pray something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and that there's nothing I can do to save myself. I confess my complete helplessness to you for my own sin or to work my way to heaven. At this moment, right now, right here, I trust Christ alone as the one who bore my sins when he died on the cross. I ask for your forgiveness, the forgiveness only you can offer. And I ask your Son, Christ Jesus, to be my Savior. Help me to know and to love you more every day. And give me a home in heaven when my life on earth is through. Amen. The Bible says that by that faith and through his grace, you have been transformed. You have been born again. And that is an eternity-changing decision. And I would be honored if you would share that with me. Wherever you are, you can text, I trusted Christ today, to this number. And you say, well, whose is this number? This is my number. Your text will come directly to me that I can celebrate with you. And I want to reach out to you and encourage you in the Lord and be anything I can as you start this new journey. Listen to me. Being a Christian isn't easy. If it was, everyone would do it. But I want to help you. I want to celebrate with you. I want to hear what God is doing in your life. I want to invite you to do that for me.